We're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. How to stop the churning. Kind of a good topic for today, isn't it? How to stop that churning in your tummy. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. You know why we stand when we read the Word of God? We honor God's Word by standing. Jesus stood when he read in the synagogue. Ezra stood when he read in the synagogue. We stand and honor God's Word when we read it. So that's why we stand. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we're wrapping up Philippians. We're coming down the home stretch. And Philippians is a letter to Paul's friends, somebody, the church that supported him through thick and thin, from the beginning to the end. When he's in prison, they're sending Epaphroditus with the gift, thick and thin, right through the end. He calls them. Remember, last time we met in chapter 4, verse 1, listen to the words of love. Beloved, long for, my joy, my crown. He said, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I mean, did he love these people or what? He loved them. And he implores his friends that in the culture that they're living in, because there's false teachers coming in every culture, there's attacks coming in every culture, he tells them, stand united. That was a focus, a main focus of the book. Stand united. Stand as what? Let nothing cause division in your church, Philippians, hopefully our church, in your home, between husbands and wives, parents and children. Stand united. I'll tell you, truly, united we stand, divided we fall. That's right. Let nothing come between us, nothing. We talked about three keys last time to pulling this off. And number one, and we've already mentioned it, the first thing, in order for any unit to stand in unity, it has to have as a foundation standing fast in the Lord. Again, this is a review. So number one, standing fast in the Lord. What does that mean? All eyes are on him. In order to stand fast in the Lord, I must take my eyes off of myself. And that goes back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, that's united, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, oh, do this. Let each one esteem others better than themselves. Folks, that helps in a church, that helps in a home, that helps on a team, that helps in a workplace. Any place you go, if you esteem other people, you will benefit from it. And that's the way Christians are. We must act that way. We are following the Master. We sublimate our desires for his desires. So, number one, stand fast in the Lord. Second key is, be of the same mind. And remember that mind in the Greek was phroneo. Phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. And it means to think, that is the mind. But not only thinking, it means your affections, your will, your considerations, everything about you is being poured out in your thought process. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. This is living out 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have the mind of Christ. Every believer born again of the Spirit has the mind of Christ. You can do this if you walk in the truth of who you are in Christ. But you must walk in that. You must walk in the truth. You have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you. So we have the mind of Christ, and we must let that mind be in us. Remember, we emphasize that. You have to walk in letting the mind be in you, his mind be in you. Last time we met, there are two people fighting in the church, Eutychia and Synche, fighting sisters of the faith, combatants. And they were, because if you follow these principles that I've just laid out here, you can resolve any issue. by standing fast in the Lord, being of the same mind in the Lord. Cinchi and Utica arguments can be resolved. They don't have to go on week after week, month after month. Slowly I turn, onward it goes. You know, you can stop it. Stop it. That's the goal. We can resolve the issues, the disunity. And number three, guess what? Sometimes you can't settle the argument between the two people, Utica and Cinchia. They couldn't settle it. So Paul said, get a loyal yoke fellow, somebody that's a true companion to help you see through the fog of the moment. And when you're looking for someone to be a yoke fellow, someone to be a true companion to intervene, you're looking for people that have Christian maturity, strong in the Word, not looking for someone to agree with your opinion, because that's what we usually do. Oh, I want to get Billy because he believes just like me and he's going to support. No, you're looking for the truth. You're looking for the truth. So the key in Christian ministry is to look for somebody mature. And how do you tell that? A mature person has thick skin and a soft heart. You can always tell immaturity. Thin skin, hard heart. Thin skin, everything bothers me. I'm offended. I'm offended by everything. Thin skin, hard heart, immature. Thick skin, soft heart, mature. And remember we talked about John Bevere's, the bait of Satan. He's out there ready to cause offense in each one of us. And we get that feeling of offense, betrayal, which progresses to hate, to loving less. Not that vehement hate, but loving less. To be deceived, where you gather around you people to agree with your argument. And then finally what happens is isolation, where the poor Christian is off by himself, usually sucking their thumb, saying, I'll have nothing to do with those people again. You have fallen for the bait of Satan. Now I'll ask you, who has not fallen for the bait of Satan? Don't raise your hand. Because no one can raise their hand. We've all been in that trap. We stuck our little head in there and taken offense at something, whether it's in the church. I'm sure there's plenty of times that you guys have taken offense to something I've said. Oh, you stuck your head right in. Boop! You just got bit by the bait of Satan. Or in your family, husbands and wives. You live this thing out. Kids, live it out. He's there, causing dissension, causing disruption. Thick skin, soft heart. The goal is restoration. Our attitude must be grace, not force. Grace, not force. And our common ground is Jesus Christ. Not our will, His will be done. So, this week, the result of us standing fast in the Lord, having the same mind in the Lord, is that we can actually stop churning. We can actually stop worrying. When I say churning, it's that feeling you get in your guts, that you're just kind of ruminating and you just can't get the thoughts out of your mind and the verg and the worry comes in and you're just distressed by what's going on in your life and you can't shake it. You take it to bed with you, you wake up with you, and it's just churning. How do we get rid of that? How do we stop the churning? Well, we're going to find out how to do that today. Isn't that nice? Hip, hip, hooray, worry out of the way. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. The things that you do teach us, help us to apply, as Paul said in this, to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an introduction here. Worry is the Christian nemesis, isn't it? Your enemy. Nemesis, your enemy. Worry is the Christian enemy. Have no doubts about that. One person wrote this, I've never seen a gravestone that reads, he died of worry. Go through a graveyard. You never see that one. He died of worry. But some of them ought to read that way. Remember, if you can't handle it, you're not meant to handle everything that comes at you in this life. Jesus has broad shoulders. He can handle it. We deflect to him. We deflect to him. Corrie ten Boom said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. How do you like that? Worry. Victor Hugo said this, have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have finished your daily task, oh, listen, go to sleep in peace because God is awake. I love that. Maybe you can identify with this woman. A woman worried for 40 years that she would die of cancer. She finally died of pneumonia. At age 70, she wasted 33 years worrying about the wrong thing. Hey, that's easy to do. Worriers spend a lot of time shoveling smoke, something you can't get hold of. Worry is everywhere, folks. We worry about the kids, don't we? We worry about the money. The money, where'd the money going to come from? The money. Worry about it. Our job, our health, our future, what people think, we worry about that. We worry about what people don't think. They're not thinking about me. I'm worrying about that. The Christian remedy for worry is worry about nothing. Pray about everything. That's what we're learning in this text today. Now, verse 4 and 5. The reality of life is we do worry. How to stop the churning. Verse 4 and 5. First of all, he starts out with rejoice. Well, why rejoice? Because we are part of the family of God. You can just start right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I just want to preface this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's not saying rejoice in the messes that are coming in your life. Okay? It's not to rejoice that you just hurt something on your body or you got the flu or something bad has happened to you. But we are to rejoice in the Lord who will take us through everything. Okay? So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he emphasized, I will say rejoice. It's emphatic that that is to be the attitude of the Christian. Let your gentleness, oh, and it's very important that you hear this. Let your gentleness, what are you like in the mess? Are you gentle? Are you gracious to people in the mess? Or are you projecting your feelings to the world around you in your mess? I'm distressed. I'm going to be sure you're distressed. Yeah, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is close. Now, let's develop this a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord always, not occasionally. Through it all, folks, through it all, we can choose joy. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You can choose joy. We've established that multiple different times. Now, hear this. You can rejoice because Jesus accomplished his mission. You hear that? You can rejoice because of Jesus' mission. It says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, these words about Messiah. Jesus applied these words to himself in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. But I want to also say, when you're reading this, this is talking about Messiah. But I want you to think about you in relationship to these words. The Spirit of the Lord God has come upon me. Now here, this is talking about Jesus. Okay, the Messiah is coming. But the Spirit of the Lord God has come upon everyone born again of the Spirit. Not just upon you, but he is in you, and he will be beside you as your paracleto. He is your comforter. Remember that. We just had some tribulation, some thlispis this past week, okay, with the news that came out. He is our comforter. We draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He will comfort you in your time of distress. That's what we have. The Spirit of God is upon me. He is in you. He is with you. Because the Lord has anointed me. Whenever you hear the word anointed, it simply means empowered me. He has empowered me. And the result of that empowering is I can rejoice. I can rejoice. The Spirit of God is upon me. I can rejoice. To bring the good news to the afflicted. Folks, when we do that, we're doing the work of God. We can rejoice. He has sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and freedom to prisoners, of people that have been trapped in sin. We can deliver the good news and rejoice that we are doing the will of God, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Folks, when Jesus came, he changed everything. You know that. He changed everything. And when he changed you, and he came to live in you, he changed everything for us. We don't have to live like old us. As a matter of fact, we're encouraged to live like new us. New us. So, hear the words of Jesus. When you're thinking about worry, when you're thinking about anxiety, there's nothing better than these scriptures in Matthew chapter 6. It's the Beatitudes. If you would, just turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. I'll just go through this briefly. I won't read it all word for word. But you get the gist of it. Notice Jesus in the Beatitudes are telling us how to live as kingdom of God people in this kingdom of darkness. Chapters 5 through 7 are telling us how to live as kingdom of God people in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom that is controlled by Satan. As you have seen today, in what I talked about earlier, this kingdom is ruled by Satan. Okay? Now, he's given limited rule for a limited time. It'll come to an end. But we are light and salt in this kingdom. We have a responsibility as ambassadors. And this tells us how to live in the kingdom of darkness. Notice what he says. Verse 25. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. This is an imperative statement. Do not worry. That's nice. Okay, I hear that. Do not worry about anything. Your life, what you eat, what your body, anything. Clothing. He clothes the birds of the air. The Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, ask the question. It's for all of us. So why do you worry? It's good for absolutely nothing. Yeah. What do you worry about all the stuff, the clothes and all the stuff that we worry about? And notice what he says here at the very last of verse 30. For those who worry, oh you of little faith. Think about this. Enter worry, exit faith. Enter faith, exit worry. Just remember that. Verse 31. Therefore, for the third time, do not worry. I think Jesus is getting a message across to us worry warts. Okay, we've been born with the gift of worry. No, we haven't. It's the sin of worry. Worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink? And he goes down through the same stuff. Gentiles, the world, the lost world seeks all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. And oh, the key verse is 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He will take care of all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about anything. Remember how much you worry about and how much of it actually comes to fruition? Not very much. Therefore, fourth time, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry of its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Folks, we're to live in the day. Plan for our future, but live in the day. Don't project what might happen and the what ifs. Anybody here live in what ifs? Oh, what if? What if this happens? Oh, gosh. You know, don't live there. Now, listen. The Beatitudes are telling us about worry. Don't sweat anything. To put it in the vernacular of our own language, don't sweat anything. God is doing his part. You must walk in this truth and stop worrying. You can do this. You can do this. Why? Because I said so? No. The Bible tells me so. That's okay. Listen to this statement. One man wrote this. God never intended his people to become prisoners to worry. Such an unbelieving, energy-draining addiction strangles our faith and makes us unable to bear fruit. The kind of worry that Jesus is talking about is that gnawing, never-ending, over and over, emotionally agitated, preoccupied with fears, tormented. Never forget, you can rejoice, and that your rejoicing is a choice. It is a choice. Let your gentleness be known to all, for the Lord is near. I can rejoice because he is close at hand. I can rejoice because he's close and he's changed me. I don't have to be the old me. I don't have to say that's the way I am, that's the way I was born, I can't change. Yes, you can. Speak truth to yourself, not lies. You can be different. You can be different. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. When you feel yourself slipping back into worry, which can happen like multiple times during the day. You look at the news, you look at your paycheck, it can slip back, okay? When you feel yourself slipping back, think about Psalm 121. Let me just read this to you. The whole thing is good, but I'll focus on verse 5 through 8. The Lord is your keeper. He is your protector. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. What does that mean? The Lord is close to me. He's not distant. He is close to us. He's close to his people. The Lord is a shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You know what that is? 24/7 protection. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He is my preserver. He will keep me from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. That's eternally. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your going forth from this time forward and forevermore. I'll tell you, if you walk in this truth, you can rejoice and you can walk in peace. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob envelops you with his presence and has promised to protect you on this journey. And that he will get you safely home. Will you get some scrapes on the way? Yes, you will. When you feel yourself slipping, go to the Word of God. Stand on its truth. Be men and women of steel. Verse 6 and 7. Prayer is the power that brings peace. You realize that, don't you? Prayer is the power that brings peace. Verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Again, he's repeating this as out of emphasis. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Peace in the midst of the peril. That's what he's promising you here. So, talking to God. Now, when I suggest you talk to God in a place where you have no distractions, where it's just you and him talking about your stuff. Some places would call that an altar. Where's your altar? Is it in your house? Is it when you walk through the woods? It can be in your car. It can be any place. The time when you spend with God, where there's no distractions. And express your devotion to him. Prayer is expressing our devotion. Worship to God. That's part of prayer. Prayer is not just gimme, 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 gimme. And by the way, gimme. It is worship and praise and adoration to God. That's how you start out your prayer. And then supplication. And you know what supplication actually means? Pouring out your heart. Nat, you ever get this with grace? God is great. God is good. Let's thank you for it. By his brother. Amen. And that's grace. I mean, whatever I just said, I don't know. But you just say something rote very quickly. That is not what supplication is. Something that you've done over and over and over by rote. Supplication is you're pouring out your spirit. You're telling him everything. He already knows. You might as well just be honest with him. Pour it out before him. Make supplication before him. That's what we are to do. God, guess what? God is the best therapist there is. We spend hundreds and thousands of dollars going to therapists. Well, I can tell you that God is the best therapist there is. Isaiah 28:29 says this, the Lord of hosts, just a side note, whenever you see the Lord of hosts, it's Jehovah Sabaoth. It is the God of armies. The God of armies is with you. The God of armies is with you. Who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in sound wisdom, in guidance and sound wisdom. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now, this is not to say that we don't need loyal yoke fellows, true companions to help us to see through the clouds. Okay? It's not saying that we don't get counsel from other people. But the first place that we should turn is to our God, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. So, with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart, present our case before the Lord. Now, there's a caution here. There's a caution. This anxiety and worry cure is for those who have the mind of Christ. Okay, you have the mind of Christ and are walking rightly with him and following these steps. In other words, you cannot have an incident that comes into your life, skip all the things that I've just mentioned and say, okay, God, give me peace. I'm claiming peace right now. Peace, I'm speaking peace. And I expect it. Okay? No, that is not what I'm talking about. You have to follow the steps, okay? Follow the steps. If this isn't something going to miraculously pop up, you don't go grab it off the peace leaf and grab it. We have to walk with him rightly. Listen, prolonged, unrepentant sin will keep you churning and will keep you anxious. If you do not release this to God and you are holding on to your worry, I am suggesting to you that that is sin. Four times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And by the way, do not worry. You cannot hold on to your sin, unrepentant sin, and then say, well, I did these things, and you ever hear this one? It's not working for me. Well, do you have the mind of Christ? Did you let this mind dwell in you? Have you followed the steps? Have you confessed your sins? Have you brought this before God? Have you gotten a loyal yoke fellow to help you see through the clouds? Have you turned to God first? Have you gone through the process? It's not magic, it's process. Remember, God is process-oriented God. He wants to commune with his people. He wants to commune with you. When people seem to lose their heart or mind, it often is connected to an absence of the peace of God in their life. The peace of God then does not act as a guard for their hearts and their minds. God is a promise keeper. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He gives promises in his word. He has never broken one promise. His word is full of promises. You just have to know which ones are for you. Some are for the nation of Israel. Some are for disciples. Some are for specific people. And some are for you. The ones that are for you, you dig into. You dig into and grab onto. Now, your part is this in the process. Your part is to rejoice. Remember, he said that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does that say? I'm not being controlled by my circumstances. That's what that's saying. I'm not going to be controlled by somebody else pouring into me negativity. I'm not going to respond that way. And we'll get more into true noble right in just a second. So number one, your part, you rejoice. You are not to be anxious about anything. That's your part. You are to pray, make supplication. That's your part. You make your requests known to God. That's your part. But God's part is this. Watch this. God will give you peace, miraculous peace, which passes all understanding if you follow the process, if you are rightly connected to him, if you do not let your anxiety rule and your, oh, what if? What if? What if this happens? Don't go there. Don't go there. Stop it short. Stop it short. God will give you peace. He will guard your heart and your mind if you have right thinking. Right thinking. Stop the racing thoughts. Prayer brings peace, folks. Now, we're talking about how to stop the churning on the inside. Verse 8. Key. This is absolute. Positively, I can tell you this works, because take it from somebody who has the gift of worry, which is a sin, okay? But if you do this, you can actually get over it. Focus on these things. Watch. Bring your thoughts under control. That's verse 8. Finally, brethren, on this subject, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. Now, if you have a Bible or you have something that you write in, right next to that, you can write, when stinking thinking creeps in, think rightly. And then you focus on these things. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what am I to think about? Meditate, think on these things. If I'm thinking on these things, there is no room for anything else to come in. You understand it? The mind can only think about one subject at a time. Now, granted, it can be quick. Fire, 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 fire. But it can only concentrate on one thought at a time. Use this as your filter. Use this as your filter. Again, when stinking thinking comes in, you think rightly. Take captive every thought, because you can take captive every thought. Because you have the mind of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can do this. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody wrote this. Does positive thinking really make a difference? Listen to this statement. We do not advance upward unless we yearn upward. It has been said our thoughts shape our lives. We grow little or big by the ideals we cherish and the thoughts upon which we dwell. Speaking against negative thinking. Folks, we are programmed to be negative. Programmed to be negative. It takes many, many positives to overcome a negative thought or a negative input. We are programmed that way. Stop it. Realize that that's how we're programmed in our flesh. We're fallen flesh. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We can be different, but we have to walk in that difference. Our tendency is to drift back to the old us in our old ways. You don't have to. You don't have to. Avoid worry, anger, fear, hate, all these mental states. Now listen to this, what this person said. The victory over harmful thoughts cannot be achieved by simply suppressing these feelings. Stuff them down. Just stuff those babies down. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be angry anymore. I swear I won't be angry at that trucker when he pulls over going 61 in front of me. I won't be angry. It's not working for me. I have to work out the process, don't I? I have to work it out. It doesn't work by suppressing feelings, but by supplanting or replacing them with right thinking, which is becoming to the followers of Jesus Christ, and which is an outgrowth, it's an outgrowth of a close walk with the Lord. It's not happening as we stay babies. As we stay babies and we want our own way, we are not going to be able to live victoriously in this. It is for those who are walking a close walk with the Lord. Bring your thoughts under control. If it doesn't match the true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, that's the NIV. That's how I memorize it. Sorry for you King James folks, but that's what it is to me for my life. If it doesn't match that, don't think on it. Don't project and worry about it. Don't do it. Let me share with you something about attitude. There is a caution that I want to give you. This is not word faith teaching. Okay? This is not word faith teaching. That I can have what I want by a force of faith. This is not that. I don't believe word faith teaching is a biblical concept. In other words, I can speak wealth into my life. I saw this one person in this movement that got their wallet out and says, "Wallet, be filled. Be filled." I'm going, give me a break. Give me a break. How about speaking health? You come down with a cold, and then you say, "I don't have a cold. I'm not speaking into that." You ever hear that language? I'm not speaking into that. Well, what are you doing? If you have something and you're saying you don't have it, what do we call that? I call it a lie. We're lying. I got a cold. Look, the thing you want to think about is when you get a cold, it's not the one that's going to kill you, okay? It's the true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Rick, this is not going to kill you. Rick, this is not going to kill you. You will make it through this. You will make it through this. That's thinking true, noble, right. There's an example that I've heard long ago that I'll share with you. And I'm going to give three examples. You can pick any group of three people. I'm going to use these three to make this illustration work. There's three guys that, to their shock and awe, they pass and they wake up in hell. The first one is a Baptist. And he says this, "Wow, this place is hot. I thought we were on the right track. Immersing everybody, I thought we were on the right track as Baptist." Calvary Chapel guy's right next to him, and he goes, "Wow, this place is hot. This place is awful. This place is miserable. I thought the line upon line teaching was a thing. How did I end up here?" And the word faith guy says, "I'm not hot. I'm not here. I'm not hot. I'm not here." Yeah. Is that true or not? Okay. That is cute, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, what I think on changes me, helping me through the crisis. helping me through trusting God, thinking rightly about God. And remember, God is for me. Oftentimes in a crisis, we say, where are you, God? God is for me. Through all of my good, bad, and the ugly, God is for me. I am his child. He is working all things out for our good. What we think on can starve worry. If you think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, you can starve worry and anxiety. You can. You can. Truth, real and genuine, noble, worthy of respect, just, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable. All these are focused on the mind, thinking, meditating on these thoughts, not the what-ifs. I do not want to project into the what-ifs. Let the what-ifs happen if they happen, but you take one thing at a time and focus on that. Not focusing on the crisis or the issue at hand, but the truth that God is with me. He is my strength. He is my encourager. He is my provider. He will make a way for me. When I meditate on the truth, worry is starved. Now let me talk to you about a little bit about attitude, a worry attitude. Now this is from Chuck Swindoll. And let me just first give you a definition of attitude. No attitude of worry. Attitude is a state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter. A state of mind or feeling in regards to some matter. It's an attitude change. An attitude change is an overflow of meditating on the right things. My attitude can change if I am meditating on the right thing. It's an overflow of doing what God has told me to do. I can have an attitude change, even on the highway, with a guy going 61 next to a guy going 60.5. I can still have an attitude change. How do I know that? Because I have the mind of Christ. But I must let that mind dwell in me. Okay? Chuck Swindoll wrote this about attitude, a very, very popular writing. He wrote this 20, 25 years ago. I've seen it on the desks of many, many different people, saved and unsaved, because it's a good truth for all people. And you might be familiar with it. I think most of you will be. But he said this, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances and failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we choose to embrace for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% and how I react to it." Isn't that something? And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. How are we in charge of our attitudes? By controlling our thinking. Can we control our thinking? If you have the Spirit of God within you, you can think on whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Use that as your filter. You can do it. The believer is expected, this is expected of every believer, to control their mind, control his mind, discipline his mind, and to struggle against all sinful and negative thoughts. Fight to omit negative thoughts and think on positive things. Do not go into what-if land. Don't go into, oh, maybe this will happen land. That isn't your land to go into. God is with you in your present. He has been with you in your past. And guess what? He will be with you in your future. Whatever comes down the pike, your God is with you. He has not abandoned you. Meditate on the truth. Psalm 119, 15 and 16 says this, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." true, noble, right. Use that as your filter. Use that as what you're thinking about. Right thinking drives away the churning and starves worry. You can live without the churning. Now, verse 9 tells us, again, we're talking about churning. You have the tools. You know the truth. You've been given the truth. Now, live out what you have learned. Live out what you have learned. Paul simply says, the things which you have learned, expects these guys to have learned something, doesn't he? And receive, you must receive it. You can hear it. You can be taught it. But you must receive it as the truth and make it part of you. That's your job. And heard and saw in me, these do. These do. And the God, and watch this, and the God of peace will be with you. It doesn't say he might be with you. The God of peace will be with you. If you invoke this, this has happened in my life. This has been successful when nothing else has, in helping me to make it through things that were very troubling. Because I was projecting, anxiety. I'm telling you, when you break out with boils, when your whole body hurts, when you got pain from head to toe, and that was a consequence of my constant worry. Nothing I could do to get away from it until I ran into this and I started using it as my filter. If it's not true, noble, right, and I get into the stinking thinking, I stop it and I'm not going there. And you can do that. You can do that. You can live victoriously over that. You think I'm kidding with this? Paul, of all people, knew that this worked. Let me share with you something. In 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul went through. And he's talking about the peace. Now, nobody's been through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, in stripes above measure. Have anybody here taken a stripe? Anybody here been beaten for their faith? No. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. The Jews, 5 times, 40 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was in a shipwreck. And he goes on and on and on, sleepless in the water. Perils, perils, perils. And yet he has peace in the midst of the mess. Peace when he's writing from a Roman prison, attached to a Roman guard, writing to a Philippian church, not knowing when his head's going to be lopped off. And he's telling these people, you can have peace. None of us have gone through what the Apostle Paul has gone through. And we worry, we bite our nails about every little thing that comes down the pike. We don't have to go down that road, folks. He lived this out. It's true. He walked. He walked in what he talked about. Now let's just get a review. This is going to be the final stage. So if you haven't listened up to now, this is the review. So come back, okay? How do you stop the churning? Well, number one, it all starts with prayer. Everything with prayer. Your life must be, as a Christian, bathed in prayer. You must take time with God alone. Alone. There's a place for corporate prayer, but folks, the battles are won in the prayer closets. The battles are won at your altar between you and God. That's where they're won. You talk to God. That's the vertical. That's I'm talking to him. Power in the vertical. But my part is to control my thinking. That's the horizontal plane. That's the horizontal plane. That's number two. Control my thinking. You can control your thinking. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. You do. That's right. You can control your thinking. That's my part. When stinking thinking creeps in, stop it in its tracks. Think about true, noble, right. Memorize that verse. Put it into your mind. Put it into your hearts. You can stop the churning in its tracks. And you can starve worry. Number three, practice. Practice what you have learned. Guess what? You're going to have plenty of opportunity for that. Plenty of opportunity to practice it. Practice what you have learned. Do these things. Live it out. And then finally, the promise is peace. You can choose to live in this, or you can choose to live in the worry. It's up to you. But if you choose to live in the worry, you are going against the Word of God. When he says 4 times as a kingdom of God person that we are not to live with worry, You think Jesus is getting a message across in the Beatitudes? He's getting it. He's four times. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, and oh, do not worry. Yes. If you live this out, you work it out, you can have peace. But you cannot skip the steps. You have to go through the steps. You cannot say, God, give me peace, and not pray, not have my mind focus on true, noble, right, that whole thing. Doesn't work. Now, are you, I ask you this question, a little introspection, are you a worry addict? Are you a worry addict? You know if you are. Brother, sister, somebody I can bump up to. Yeah, I know worry. Are you a worry addict? There is hope for us who battle worry. It is embodied in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great emancipator, folks. He has set us free. And whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. You got that right. For the Christian locked behind the bars of anxiety, remember, pray, meditate, put into action, and claim God's peace. Christ will set you free and guard your heart and your mind. Do you really believe Jesus will set you free? Do you really believe that? If so, personalize it. Are you tired of the worry? Are you tired of, oh no, they passed, the Supreme Court passed this, oh no. Are you worried about ISIS? Are you worried about, oh, you poor guys aren't going to get Social Security. Sorry, sorry, it's ending with us, it's going to be gone for you. Worry about that a little bit, okay? Don't worry about anything. By walking in the truth of what you have learned, you can stop the churning, you can stop the worrying, you can stop the anxiety. John 8:36 says this, again, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Free from worry. You have been set free. Walk in your freedom. Stop the worrying. And as Nike said, just do it. Let's pray. I don't know where you are in the worry scale, but you can stop if you implement this process. At least I can give you my own testimony that it works for me and continues to work for me because I have a propensity to lapse into that. So I must invoke this. And I would ask you to consider doing the same. Father, thank you for this time. You've given us your word, which is the word of God. You've spoken to our hearts today, and as always, people hear different things in different ways, and hearts are touched in different ways. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do your work individually in each heart. But there was one time, a place that we have given to worry. I pray that you will fill that place with whatever is true. May we walk in the truth of your word. May we not be taken captive by our thoughts. When the enemy comes with lies, may we replace it with truth. May we focus on the things of your word. May we walk in the power of your spirit. And Lord, may we walk by faith and not by sight. We're your children. You've taken care of us, and you will get us safely home. Again, thank you for this time to study the inerrant, infallible word of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.